And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. On this Wednesday morning, we're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to welcome you to today's Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Friends, great to have you with us. And our hope is that you'll be able to stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so as we develop a theme from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And our theme today on the Grace Hour is leading intentionally. And again, that's such a great principle to consider together with you. And we hope that we will do that in the next 45 minutes or so. We don't want to mislead anybody intentionally. Our goal is to lead people intentionally and, of course, in God's direction toward who he is. And again, we want to welcome all of you that are joining us on today's Grace Hour broadcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And share the fact that you listen to the broadcast with your friends and family members, perhaps somebody that you are hoping to minister the gospel to. Let them know about the Grace Hour so that they can tune in and benefit from our broadcasts as well. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be your host today, along with Pastor Barry Quirk, who has joined us in the studio. And Pastor Barry, Proverbs 29:18, I'll read it just to get us started. And before we read that passage, a quick reminder, friends, that you can join us during the broadcast. The phone lines will be open during the entire program today. All you need to do is get to a phone, pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, 800-338-7060. That is the toll-free number in all of North America. Give us a call on the toll-free number. And locally, if you're in the Baltimore area, friends, you could dial 410-483-3700 and share your thoughts with us. You may have a comment, a question, something that you would like to contribute to the broadcast as we get things started on this Wednesday morning. So Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. What does that mean?
Yeah, good morning, Pastor Love. Great to be with you this morning. Well, the opposite of vision is what? Blindness, right? And there is a certain challenge that comes with being blind when it comes to being able to determine direction. You have to rely on a lot more than your sight to know direction if you are sight impaired. And I remember our good friend Dave Haynes, Pastor Dave, who's now gone home to be with the Lord and is seeing with 20/20 vision, yeah, which is amazing. But I used to give him rides home from our Bible study in Albany, New York. And he could tell me the direction of where I was driving based on the potholes and the feel of the road.
Wow.
It was really incredible. He's going to say, oh, there's a right turn coming up over here. And I would look at him like, are you, is this some kind of gag here? Are you, you know? but obviously, if there was any change to the road conditions, he'd lose his ability to tell where he was. And so, you know, and when we're talking about leadership and intentional leadership, there's nothing more frustrating, I think, than being a follower of no vision, you know? And when we talk about the people perishing where there is no vision, you know, where there's spiritual blindness, there is perishing, and the perishing there really means they lose their direction. They are, you know, left to their own devices. They become immoral. They don't have any ability to follow. You know, they're just left on their own devices. So, yeah, when we're talking about leadership, if there's no vision, you know, what is it that people are actually being asked to follow? You know, a scrambled vision or a scrambled mind or just leaving it up to chance or giving himself, you know, the credence that only God should get results in frustrated people. So I think we there's some figures in the Bible that can help us with this, Nehemiah being a great one that I like, talking about what it means to have a vision and to be intentional in his leadership based on that vision.
Yeah, he's an excellent example. I heard a good definition, a working definition for vision once, which is vision is a mental image of a desirable future.
Wow.
And that's a good way to look at it, isn't it? A mental image of a desirable future. In other words, where do you want to be? What do you want to become? If you have a vision for that, that's really the first and most important step in reaching that goal and reaching that objective.
Excuse me. Yes. And actually we've all, many of us who've been involved in sports teams or in classroom participation, if we don't have a goal as to why we're doing what we're doing, it's tough to put heart in it. Right. I mean, your coach could say, let's go line up. We're going to do wind sprints. And you're just thinking, this is just punishment. Why are we doing this? But when your coach says, hey, when we're in the fourth quarter of a game and other teams are just tuckered out and are ready to fall over, mm-hmm. we are going to be in such good shape that we are going to run them off the court. And the fourth quarter will be ours, right? Yeah. Well, then we might have a little more impetus to actually participate in the activity. And I think that the mental image of something that's desirable, wow, that's such a good thought, mm-hmm. that whose job is it to promote, you know, an image that gives people a capacity to want to actually be involved in the vision because they see what the outcome of the vision is. And that's really where leadership comes in that it's his job to make certain that the vision is clear so that there is participation rather than being left to their own devices and wandering off.
Yeah. And I think that vision was something that kind of captured my own soul when I came into this ministry several decades ago, because Pastor Stevens at the time, who was leading the ministry, mm-hmm. he gave us that mental image of what it was that we wanted to accomplish, what our goals and objectives were as the body of Christ. Now, we were just one local church, but he wanted us to be a significant part of achieving that vision, and he wanted us to make sure that we were all playing our roles respectively as we went after that vision. And he did a great job because he kept it before us. I think keeping the vision
yes.
before God's people is so vital because, as you said, you can get lost in the details of life. You can get just kind of smothered by everything that's happening in your life personally or things that may be falling apart or troubles that come into your life. Those things can kind of suffocate or blind you to that desirable future that God wants you to have.
Mm. Yeah, and you're right, the vision being continually kept in front of me. Because, you know, I could have an idea or a stated goal and then not repeat that goal. And we could even have emphasis of activity that kind of supports that goal. But if it's not brought up again and again, why are we doing this? Let's remind ourselves, why are we doing this? One more wind sprint, why are we doing this? You know, if you have that goal firmly placed in front of you, then you're going to have the impetus to continue in it. And I agree that the vision that we had that was put in front of us, you know, from the earliest time I can remember, you know, there was a purpose that was happening. And isn't it interesting, Pastor Love, that when you talk about leadership and having a vision and the importance and how it was imparted to people, Jesus really was relational to many, right? He was very relational, and his goal was to affect the multitudes. But the way that he did that was by concentrating his attention on a few. So he has his 12 disciples who are anointed and set out. Why were they anointed and sent out? To preach the gospel, right? So the goal was a worldwide goal, but the vision was to impart life to a few and have them learn and to do the same, multiply that, you know? And the Great Commission that we have in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is to go and to make disciples and to teach. And it's affect a few that might affect a few that might affect a few that might affect a few. And I love that thought that the worldwide vision can happen like it did in our, and I had the privilege this summer of going up to the Turner Main reunion, and we went and visited the place where Pastor Stevens grew up. And I've heard all my life, Front Street and Back Street, and that's it. It really is it. There's a little stretch of road, a little country church, and there was not a lot more. And out of that little country church comes a man who received a vision that is still impacting the world today. You know, our producer is here from Poland. That's right. And he is the fruit of a ministry that was planted in Poland as a result of a ministry that was planted in Maine, as a result of a vision that was given to a person who was just seeking God's mind on his own And it's still in all the world because of that vision and the fact that it was acted upon.
Yeah. And again, to keep that vision before the people is just so vital. I know, you know, one great motivator, former head coach and now, I don't know, president of basketball operations with the Miami Heat, Pat Riley.
Yes.
He was famous for, you know, imparting that vision to his players, mm-hmm. you know. And the season would begin, let's say, in Miami, and he would put these great big pictures of the championship trophy in each locker of each player.
Mm-hmm.
And it, in other words, this is the goal.
Yes.
I know that the season is just getting started, but here's your goal. This is what you're playing for. This is what you're practicing for. This is what you're sacrificing for. Mm-hmm. And he kept that in front of them all the time. And so often he experienced great success.
Yeah.
The same thing could be said in a ministry, in a yes. church like ours, because yes. that vision has never been removed. Still to this day, our great goal is to go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then reaching the uttermost parts of the world.
Yeah, amen. And I like to, I'll one-up you on your Pat Riley. there's a guy named Red Auerbach.
Sure.
who you're well aware of. But yeah. one of the things that he did as a coach was after a championship year, he'd walk into the practice the first day of the new season, and he'd say, hey, guys, how was the off season? You know, was it great? Did everybody pat you on the back, tell you what a champion you are? Yeah, great. Guess what? We're tied for last place right now.
Yeah.
and it was not that he was being negative, but right. he didn't want them to rest in a victory and become complacent in the vision,
yeah.
right? And this is really what you were stating about Pat Riley is mm-hmm. he's constantly putting that vision in front of his people so that they won't become complacent or they won't forget all the hard work that it took to get to that place in the first place.
Yeah.
And I was reminded of this recently. Pastor Schaller brought up that we had a Thanksgiving meal here, and I think we served 728 meals or some crazy number in like 25 minutes, and Scott Dubé and his crew, amazing, right? And Pastor Schaller said, in the history of our ministry, when we do these things, there's so much going on. We're not a typical, it's just true. In our church, we have something, we're doing a play in the high school, and we're unfortunately having to change the date, and to try to find a weekend where there wasn't something happening in our ministry is an incredible task.
Yep.
So the temptation is to say, wow, that turkey dinner, that Thanksgiving meal, that fellowship in the body, awesome, next event, right? But we had to stop, and he said, I just wanted to pause and kind of take a moment and appreciate what God had done, you know? Just let's dwell on that, the victory that God had there for a moment without losing our vision for the next step, right? We're not complacent. We don't say, okay, that was our job this year, and next year we'll see you at Thanksgiving again next year. No, it's more like enjoy this today, and tomorrow we start in the vision for the next thing that's coming up. And it's not striving. It's just how can God use a multitude of people that have been invested in personally to do a vision that's much broader than themselves? And I think that's really by being reminded and kept in front of us continually that this is what we're trying to do.
Yeah. And it involves, you mentioned, passion.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first couple of verses, we read, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses was all of those leaders in Hebrews, the 11th chapter.
That's right.
And it says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this, I mean, if you want to finish strong and finish well as a believer, it's going to require passion.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to require purpose. And you mentioned this a moment ago. It's going to require perspective, like Red Auerbach gathering his team together after the previous year winning a championship. Perspective. Okay, you're tied for last place as a new season begins.
That's
you haven't done anything. You haven't won a game.
Right.
You haven't even played a game.
Right.
That's perspective.
Yes.
And I think that we need all of that. And I think the perspective really comes in handy when you experience failure in your life.
Mm.
To quote another sports figure, his name is Kyle Rote Jr. He was a great soccer player.
Yes.
He said, there's no doubt in my mind that there are many ways to be a winner, but there is only one way to be a loser, and that is to fail and to not look beyond your failure.
Wow. Yeah.
What a good thought, isn't it?
Yes.
That's perspective.
Yeah.
Because you will fail. Even leaders fail. I mean, all you have to do is read your Bible.
Yeah.
They will fail, but you've got to look beyond your failure. Mm-hmm. And you've got to see that God will, you'll learn something from that failure. Mm-hmm. It's not going to define you. It's not going to be your identity. Get beyond it and then, draw from that experience, learn something from it, and, you know, continue to move in the direction of the vision and the goal that you have in life.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I think when we think about Nehemiah especially, the way that that vision came into being was really, it's really kind of awesome, because when you think about what he did, first of all, he heard about the walls being destroyed, right? And it affected him. There was a personal compassion for, you know, what had happened in the decimation of God's provision for his people. The walls had been destroyed around Jerusalem. And, you know, the first thing he did was he went and looked at it, or when he heard about it, he asked God. He mourned. It says he mourned in chapter 1. He mourned, and then as he mourned, he sought God's heart on it. Like, God, is this a burden that I should be picking up? Is this something that I should be personally challenged with? Is it? And he was encouraged that, yes, it is something that you should be encouraged with. And then his response was to go to the king and say, look, I'm really burdened about this. Would you ever give me permission to go down to the walls? And the king said, yes, you can go. And even when he went with a small group of people, and he went and he looked at the condition of the walls, and he was so broken about the condition of the walls that he just said, we got to rebuild these walls. What can we do? You know, and it's like his heart is being poured out. And as he's pouring out his vision, which is, by the way, the thing that God laid on his heart, not his personal ambition. Right. There's a big difference. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Personal ambition is great, but it's personal ambition.
Right.
You might sell some other people on getting on board with your personal ambition, but if you're trying to achieve your own goal, after a season, it's going to get old for people. They're not going to want to be a part of it. When we lift up the vision of God, there could be all kinds of challenges and troubles, Sanballats and Tobiases coming against that vision, people coming against the work. And we say, well, that's to be expected because this is the work of God. But as he lifted up that vision, people said, let us go and help rebuild the wall, and which I love, because they were motivated by seeing the need and God's opportunity for them to be a part of that solution. And then the other beautiful thing is that Nehemiah doesn't just say, well, this is my vision and I got it all planned. He actually gives the people a place to work and to have a place to grow, right? And this is beautiful. This is what Ephesians talks about when it says some are given to be, apostles and some disciples and some, you know, and it's like we all have a place in the work of God. And that's what a vision does. It gives us a place to operate fully and have our call grow and develop as we're on that team. Mm.
And he was an example of really a great leader, because I think one of the great tests in life in relationship to leadership is how you handle opposition. It's crucial. And Nehemiah, the way he dealt with ridicule, the way he dealt with resistance,
yes,
the way he dealt with the rumors that were swirling. Mm-hmm. And again, just to go back and for our listeners' sake, when we talk about the walls of Jerusalem being destroyed, I mean, Nehemiah was a patriot. Mm-hmm. It would be like you and I, it would be like a foreign enemy coming into our country, going to Washington, D.C., destroying the Lincoln Memorial, destroying the Capitol building, burning down the White House. I mean, that's what it would be like. And then you went down there and saw all of this afterward. You know, what would be in your heart? Like Nehemiah, he had this he was such a patriot. It was so zealous for God and his great city, the city of Jerusalem, that he had to do something about it.
Yeah.
And boy, the way he dealt with some of that opposition, in the fourth chapter, the Bible says he relied upon God.
Yes.
And I mean, you know, he always turning to God, saying, God, you gave me this burden. You put this on my heart. We're looking to you. He even respected the opposition. He understood that they were real. He understood that they were against him. He reinforced the weak points in the rebuilding of those walls. Mm-hmm. Whenever he found weaknesses, mm-hmm. he said, you know what? This is what we have to do. We're going to strengthen those areas of weakness. He constantly reassured the people and gave them this, again, perpetual vision.
Yes.
He refused to quit, which is probably one of the greatest things that leaders can learn how to do.
Yeah.
I mean, think of how many times we heard Pastor Stevens throughout the course of our lives.
Yes.
Don't quit.
Don't quit.
I mean, that's like Winston Churchill saying to his nation during the Second World War, never, 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 never give up.
Yes.
I mean, that speech, they say, was probably one of the greatest and most memorable speeches he ever gave.
Yeah.
And he gave it to the school that he was a part of when he was a young man himself. He went back and spoke to all of the young men that were students at the time. They expected this brilliant, long, you know, energetic political speech, and all they got were never, 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 never give up.
Mm.
Sometimes that's what it takes to finish well.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if we lose sight of what the purpose and the vision is, and it's not continually brought up in front of us, then we're going to have troubles and trials with that. And you brought up some really good points about Nehemiah and the way that he dealt with the situation. And I think, first of all, the thing that I like the most about it is in chapter 2, verse 12, is that he speaks about what God has put into my heart, right? It's not, this is my personal desire, but it's like God has put this into my heart. And as you said, he was moved by the situation and the need. But when he was moved, and have we ever seen something happening? I'll never forget when, you know, the team here in Baltimore were talking about going to Berlin, Germany. And at the time that was like, oh my gosh, we're going to send somebody to Berlin, Germany. That's where the wall is. And I remember that being talked about and people being raised up by God to go there. And it's been we have fruit today as a result of that ministry. But I do remember that it was an exciting vision. And I was thinking to myself, oh, that'd be exciting. Maybe I could go be a part of that. And I was really challenged by God that even though it is exciting and it's something that I'll keep in prayer, I have to find out from God, is that the vision that God wants me to be a part of, right? And we have a global vision when we come into our church. There is a global vision beyond. We're a local church with a global vision. And everything we do affects our local church. We're investing in local people. But by doing so, we don't know who we're going to affect in Berlin, Germany, or in Poland, or in Finland, or in Hungary, or wherever it is, that this vision that's continually put in front of somebody might be the thing that causes them to say, I need to find out what God's call is for my life. And then if they find out what God's call is, and we've been a part of maybe an activity because of excitement, and you go there, and boy, if you ask that team when they get to Berlin, Germany, and the reality hits the road, they're saying, this is challenging. This is not easy.
Right.
There's opposition. There's people, I'll never forget being soul winning in Berlin when Pastor Gary was the pastor there, Pastor Gary Grunwald. And there was a guy who, you know, was of another faith persuasion, one that's in the world today, rearing its ugly head again. And that guy was like daggers in his eyes and just continually opposing everything that Pastor Gary was sharing. There was a book area. He would march back and forth in front of that book area and scare people away. It was like a demonic opposition. And I was thinking to myself, how long could I do this? Could I actually stand in front of a table and witness for Christ only to have some demonic person from another persuasion come and try to oppose me continually? And you know, one of the most impressive things was Pastor Gary was not moved. He just kept at it. And he knew that maybe that wasn't going to be the only place where he would develop relationships or have fruit. But by staying faithful to that which God called him to do, there was a testimony.
Yeah.
And that testimony was seen in other areas. And then they would have other activities that would happen. And they would pass out tracts, lots and lots of tracts. And we're having this big event. And I think they've passed out 40,000 tracts for one event. And in a fairly small church, like 10 or 12 new people came. And when they're talking to them saying, you know, did you get one of our flyers? And they're like, no, I didn't. Well, how did you come here? Well, I met your wife at the bus stop when she was pushing your kids. I thought they were so cute. And, you know, I met this lady at the park when I was on the swing set. But I said, Pastor Gary, would you do that over again? Pass out all those flyers? And he said, yeah, I really believe it was the activity of faith, keeping the vision in front of people that released God to be able to bring people into our church and say, I want you to be a part of a bigger vision.
Amen.
So we can't really limit what God says.
No, we can't. Well, friends, if you'd like to join us or you'd like to share a comment or ask a question on the chat, please feel free to do so. Weigh in. What are your thoughts about this kind of leadership and the importance of vision and why it's so necessary for people to have vision in their lives and why leadership is so crucial in helping to define that vision mm-hmm. and to make it clearer. And you know, when I'm sure you've woken up in some of those mornings when you get in your car and there's a lot of fog and you start to drive out of the neighborhood to get to your destination or location. And you got to go slow.
Mm-hmm.
But you keep moving.
Yes.
And then over time, as the sun begins to come out and brightens, it begins to burn off that fog. And then you can accelerate to some extent and you begin to move a little more quickly. But at first, you may have to start out kind of slow.
Yes.
But that's, you know, the great thing about having a vision is that it just keeps you moving forward.
Yeah.
And that's so vital, isn't it? I mean, don't worry about how quickly you are driving toward the vision. Just maintain the fact that you're driving in that direction.
Yeah, absolutely. And we are intentional in where we're heading.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
So, yes, we know where we're going. But just because I'm intentionally going somewhere, and if there's a traffic jam between me and the place I'm going, then I'm going to adjust, right? Because I'm intentional about where I'm going to go, and that means I have to be careful about how I get there.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that it's always going to be life in the fast lane, you know?
Right, right.
And that's the thing. If we lose sight of the vision and it's not life in the fast lane, we could start to think this is mundane. This is getting old. What am I even doing here? And it's like those are the moments when I need to hear what the vision is again and again and again. It's easy when it's going fast and we're seeing fruit and we're seeing life. But, you know, being an intentional leader, intentional leadership is being able to present the vision even when the fruit of the season isn't yet evident. And I remember, you know, I tell the story about a tree we had in Hungary, and you were at our house in Hungary. This is around the time that you visited with Dave Hill. Mm-hmm. And I remember there's this one old tree in front, and it was kind of just a stumpy looking tree. And we had a little fire pit, and I was having the teenagers come over, and I was like, I'll just take the axe to that tree, get some wood, and we'll fire it up. And I remember going over there and trying to move that tree, and the thing was solid. I tackle it with my shoulder, and it's not going anywhere. And I'm thinking, for a stumpy looking tree, it's pretty solid. Well, I'm glad I didn't, because a couple months later, when the leaves came back and the fruit started to show up, it was an apple tree and had the best apples, had so many apples that we could pick all that we could pick, and they would still fall off that tree and roll down our driveway and get caught against our gate that we had apple pie and apple streusel and give apples away. But, you know, the point is that it looked like it was dead.
Yeah.
But it wasn't dead.
Ah, yeah. Well, it reminds us of what the prophet Habakkuk said, you know, though the vision tarry,
yes,
wait for it.
Yes.
For it will surely come to pass.
Yes.
And that's such an important principle.
Yes.
Because oftentimes, as you said, you might not be able to accelerate in the fast lane.
Yes.
You may have to just be moving slow, but you're still moving in the direction of that vision.
Yes.
Because again, sometimes, you look at the history of our own ministry. Sometimes there's great resistance, great opposition, great persecution, yeah, that might slow things down, but it never stops it.
That's right.
When you think about what we as a ministry have gone through over 5 or 6 decades, it's remarkable
mm-hmm.
that we are still existing.
It's really true.
That it hasn't stopped, that it just didn't go away. There have been many that have said, you know, and predicted supposedly that the end of, you know, the Greater Grace World Outreach. But it continues. Why? Because it's not, as you said earlier, in relationship to Nehemiah, it's not something born out of, you know, personal ambition.
Yes.
It's something that God put in our hearts.
Yes.
And that's why it continues to this day.
And it's not merely an organization, right? But it's a living, breathing organism.
Yes.
And the thing that makes this church special, as well as with many other churches around our globe, but we can speak for ours because we're in it, is that the vision is brought up continually. And maybe things are challenging in a season or slow in a season. The fog is there. The inability to get out and run like we'd like to is there. the vision gets brought up then. Why? Because we have an intentional leadership pattern that says without a vision, if there is no vision, if there's blindness to that vision, then the people are going to perish. They are going to wander off in their own devices. They are going to become immoral in their thinking. They're not going to follow the voice of God. And then I like in that verse, by the way, Pastor Love, in Proverbs 29:18, and then it goes to 19, and it says, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understands, he will not answer. And we talked to the high school about this morning. If somebody is just talking, correcting all the time, but there's no active leadership, then people are going to start to reject that. You only can hear a voice so many times before that voice becomes old and tiresome to you. Mm. However, if somebody is leading by example, right? And this is also the beautiful thing about Nehemiah. He didn't just raise up a group of workers and then step aside and sit back and watch it happen. But he led from the front. And it was such a fervent vision that people would have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand because they knew that there was an enemy that was going to come against the work of God. But they were so convinced that the work of God was what they needed to pursue that they were causing security on one hand and then the ability to get the vision completed on the other hand. And I think this is another beautiful part about that. It's not just hearing from somebody what to do, but it's actually, and actually goes on in verse 20 to say, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him, right? It's not the vision comes, oh, do that, do this, do that, do that. You have more hope in a fool. But when we are quietly thinking with God, God, what is your heart for this situation? The vision is going forward, but the activity is maybe shifting. Should we do this? Should we not do this? To have a leader that intentionally says, sometimes it's intentionally go, and sometimes it's intentionally hold back. If we go now, we're going to get in trouble. There's a pothole. I don't have to drive through it. I can say, slow, go around it, adjust, and we'll pick up where we left off. Right. And this is the beautiful part about that. And then the last thing is in that particular portion that really spoke to me is that he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the end. Mm-hmm. And you think about that, that somebody who is in leadership, who has a group of people entrusted to him, and going back to the principle of Jesus was highly relational, you know, in the sense that he wanted to affect the masses of people, but he spent his time investing in groups or in individuals that would multiply and go and teach and preach the gospel, but with care and guidance and sometimes saying the hard words when they needed to be said and other times giving encouragement and compassion and knowing his people, right? And, you know, who were the sons of thunder and who were the doubters and who were the ones that were going to turn on him and all those things he understood. And he ministered and he ministered and he ministered, but he washed their feet, right? Yeah. He was with them praying. He understood their inability to stay up and pray with him. All of those things were like a visionary gift, for people. And they were raised in a way that said, this is the one whom I follow. He's the one who loves me. He is the one who has given me this life. And if we lose sight of what that vision is and who it is that we're following and why we're doing the exercise that we're doing. In other words, if Pastor Schauer just came in today and said, we're going to fill every seat in our church and this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And because we need the fullest church and that's our whole purpose. You don't hear that a lot. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's his desire that a bunch of people would come to our church? I'm sure. Right. But more importantly is, are we following the will of God, those that God has brought in? And we go out and we soul win and we invite people into the fellowship. But the most important part is, do we lift up the vision? Do we encourage people in how to face the opposition that they're going to get in the vision? How to be steadfast to the end of the vision? How to multiply themselves in that vision? Those are things that we hear about a lot and we're very thankful for.
And of course, Pastor Schauer just returned from Central Asia, from a conference in Baku, Azerbaijan. Pastor Hadley just returned from South America, Chile, another conference. And some people might ask the question, well, you know, why do you have to have all these conferences? Why do you have to gather together as often as you do? because it just it's that kind of leadership that imparts vision to people.
Yeah.
And it just once again they gather together, and I think I heard Pastor Schaller say this morning on his morning devotional message that we want to keep in front of people God as a a high priority in their lives.
Yes.
Because again, you could go back to this simple principle that a lot of our problems in life are priority problems. We get the wrong priorities. Mm-hmm. We lose sight of what really is important and what really matters. And leaders that come before the people of God, local churches, conferences, they remind them, this is why we're alive.
Yes.
These are our goals and objectives. This is what God has called us to undertake with our lives. Mm-hmm. And they just pour courage into people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And these are people whose faith we can follow.
Yes.
That's intentional leadership.
100%.
They just won't let people lose sight of the vision.
Yeah, and I think that stems from John 20:21, which really is intentional leaders are imitators of Christ, right? Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. So these are leaders that are being sent out, as followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, we realize that there is a vision and it's Christ's vision, but it's for us, right? And he asks us to be willing participants in that vision. But really, as willing participants, we have to kind of set aside our own ambitions, mm-hmm, and pick up the ambitions that God would have for us.
Yeah.
And I think that's what made, those people who were great leaders were people who learned how to set their own ambitions aside and put on the things that Christ saw as important for them first. And we learned that as a young person in our ministry, like you can pursue dreams, but if they're dreams that end up, if there are dreams that have been devised by yourself, then they could end up in death,
yeah,
right? But, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof is death. But God's way, his way, and it might be a very narrow way, but it leads to a very broad place. It leads to this incredible blessing,
yeah,
and it's permanent. And so I think that, when we are imitators of Christ— we're going to go make disciples, and that's what Christ did, right? And then he sends us out into the world to go make disciples. And, when we go and make disciples even, we're telling people what? We're telling people, lo, I am with you always. Like, this is our message. It's like, yeah, the gospel is God can be with you today. We had a beautiful production last night from our elementary school in the chapel, and it was such a rich message and such unity, but really it was all about a person who was lonely and on his own and an orphan who had no bearing about who he was in life and just had no reason to feel like he was connected to anything. And a group of people pointed him to the birth of Christ in the manger and how he came to earth with the sole purpose of satisfying the longing soul. And the person who didn't feel any connection could absolutely have oneness with God because of the birth of Christ. And this is the beauty of what we're doing in life today, is the only reason we can do what we're doing. This, any of our efforts, if they're not centered around the message of Christ buying the lost soul and redeeming his life, then we're missing the point.
Yeah. And that vision is so crucial in the lives of all believers. It's why we have our church services, which, by the way, for our listeners in the local Baltimore area, is tonight.
Mm-hmm.
The midweek service here in Baltimore at the Greater Grace World Outreach begins promptly at 7 p.m., and everyone is welcome. And you'll hear messages in the upcoming days and weeks in relationship to, again, our celebration of the birth of Christ.
Yes.
So come on out for that. And then Sunday night, a very special night here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, we have our live nativity scene during our 6:30 worship service. Come out and be a part of that. It's actually going to be done in two separate occasions, two separate times, 6:30, then again at 7:30. So you can pick and choose which time you and your family would like to come out and be a part of that. Very encouraging. Bring friends, bring neighbors, mm-hmm, bring people that you would like to expose the God, you know, expose them to the gospel, because that's what it's all about, as you just said, that kind of vision.
Yes.
As we prepare to wrap up today's Grace Hour broadcast, Pastor Barry, what would you say are the central factors in experiencing and having vision for your life?
Well, I mean, obviously the way to get a vision is to hear about the one who's the vision giver, right? So first and foremost, we have to put ourselves in a place where we can find out what the heart of God is for our lives. That's why we love our Christian schools. That's why we love our Bible college. That's why we love our church services. We gather because we need to find out what it is that we're supposed to be doing in our lives here. And we can easily forget that unless we're in a place where we can hear that. So that's first and foremost. And I think this is, again, Nehemiah was a guy who always put what was in his heart from God in front of the people, and then always sought God's vision continuously to be clear and to be expounded upon. I want to put myself in a place where that's the case. And you know what? It doesn't have to be complicated.
No.
In Nehemiah's case, what was the central theme of the vision was rebuild the wall, right? But here's the beautiful thing. That was the practical implementation of the vision. But was his ultimate goal just to rebuild the wall? No, it was to create the place in Jerusalem where the faith in Christ, in God, in Christ, would be promoted for the rest. The message of the gospel would be able to go forth, right?
Yeah.
That Jerusalem, the place of God's chosen people, would be able to be restored for the point of the relationship with God being restored. So even though it was rebuild the walls, that was the practical application of what God was calling to do. So intentional leadership might have some steps that are issued to us, but ultimately they are pointing towards the greater goal, which is the discipleship of people, you know, the ability to have the gospel go forward to places where it maybe never would before. So those are very important things, and maybe one or two other ones. As we said before, it's a simple vision, but it builds a team. And it refocuses us consistently on what the true purpose of the vision is. And in chapters 8 and 12 of Nehemiah, the most important vision part of the vision is just reiterated that it's the faith in God that was to be protected. God's leader's not discouraged by adversity, as you said earlier. He doesn't get challenged by adversity. As they rebuilt the wall, they were ridiculed and mocked, as you said. There was people who were constantly looking for ways to expose them, and they just consistently persisted by following after. And then the last thing I would say is it accomplishes the work of God in his timing, right? This is why it's – could you imagine if we said, okay, Nehemiah – you got to get up there and you got to find people and you got to prevent the enemy from coming in, but also you got to do it in 52 days. You know, that's impossible, but that's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
But it wasn't because he said, all right, guys, we need 52 days. You know, you see those work signs, 52 days without an accident. I don't think Nehemiah was saying, okay, we got to count down 52. It's let's be about our purpose. Let's be about the call of God. And let's watch without hesitation what God can do in that time. And he does above and beyond all that we could ever ask him.
Absolutely. So that leadership needs that passion. It helps to define one's purpose. And it very much so deals with perspective. And I mean, God wants us all to finish well.
He really
and
does.
And God wants us all to be active participants in this vision. And I think when you read the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul describes how everybody can make a significant contribution. Mm. Whatever your gift or gifts or talents or abilities are, bring them to the table. And, you know, he likens each member of the body of Christ as members of a physical body.
Yes.
And you need every part that the physical body brings to the table. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The hand can't say to the foot, who needs you? I can handle this. No, it takes the entire body
Absolutely.
Of Christ. And that's what good leadership does. It engages everyone in the body of Christ
Yes.
and says, you have a valuable gift or gifts to offer in terms of achieving the overall vision and purpose that we're after.
Yeah, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. You know, that there's every single one of those purposes can be fulfilled. And maybe just to answer a quick question here, where is God's Holy Spirit come in with all that's being done by the body? Carol asks, there is no vision without the Holy Spirit revealing what that vision is, right?
Sure.
God the Father had the plan. God the Son implemented the plan. It's the Holy Spirit that's ministering to us that vision, and it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting our hearts to stay consistent with that vision and to lead us and to guide us in all truth. It's the Spirit-filled leader who's intentionally leading with the purpose of God in mind. It's the Spirit-filled believer who says, I hear the voice of my shepherd and I know it. The gift that's being offered here of leadership is being done so according to God's mind. I hear it, I'm with it, and I follow it. So
yeah, it goes without saying that none of this is possible to be accomplished without the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
But we probably should say it.
Yeah, we should. We should, because otherwise we're having a natural leadership seminar.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and good luck with that.
Yeah, yeah, right? Exactly.
Well, we're out of time, friends, but thank you so much for joining us for this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. And our next broadcast is coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. But once again, we want to remind you, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And don't forget about our midweek service tonight at 7 p.m. Everyone is invited. We hope that you'll come out, worship with us, and enjoy a message from the Word of God. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.
Come hear the vision.